Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4. And as we come to Mark chapter 4, the title of the message today is The Parable of the Soils. I want to begin by reading the text that we will be looking at today, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And he began to teach again by the sea. And such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell into the good soil. And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables, and he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven." This parable is most often called the parable of the sower. But it is most correctly, I believe, the parable of the soils. There is only one sower in this parable. He is the same throughout the story, and the emphasis is not upon the sower. In fact, he is not even directly identified in this parable, so that he will not be primary in this story. Of course, we know who the sower is. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and by way of extension, all who hold his message in their hearts and in their hands and distribute this message through their lives. And there is only one seed in this story. It is the same seed that is scattered throughout the field. And the emphasis in this parable is not upon the seed either. Rather, the focus of this parable is upon the soils. There are four different soils mentioned here, and this is the primary emphasis made by the Lord Jesus Christ as he gave this story. Some soil on which the seed is sown is hardened and packed down. Other soil is very shallow and superficial. Other soil is thorn-infested. And yet there is good soil that is receptive and productive and prolific. And the point of the parable is not the sower and not the seed. The point of the parable is that the condition of the soil determines the receptivity of the seed. This is the parable of the soils. And the soils here represent human hearts under the ministry of the Word of God. Let me repeat that. The soils here represent human hearts under the ministry and the influence of the Word of God. And wherever the Word of God is properly explained and accurately announced, the issue is always the heart. Will the human heart be receptive to the ministry of the Word of God, or will the emphasis be upon its rejection? It is so easy for us, as we hear the Word of God preached, to begin to size up the messenger and to begin to analyze whether I like, whether I do not like the messenger, and often how the seed is tossed. Did he use the left hand? Did he use the right hand? Was the elbow or the wrist the primary activity? But as we look at this parable, I would remind all of us that the emphasis is where we so often fail to place it. It is not upon the sower, and it is not upon the seed. The emphasis is upon the soil, and primarily our own hearts, as well as those to whom we are ministering. Wherever the Word is preached and taught and sung and shared and read, there are always and only these four responses. These four responses are complete. They are total. There are no other main categories of response to the ministry of the Word of God. And the timing of the giving of this parable is intentional by our Lord. He has been preaching the Word of God, and there has been such a varied response in Mark 1, 2, and 3. Christ has been received by some, and He has been rejected by many. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of Mark chapter 3, has been called a devil by the religious leaders of Israel and by the members of His own household, His own siblings. It was said of Christ that He has lost His senses and He is imbalanced, if not deranged. And so it is not difficult for us to imagine that the disciples who have been called out by our Lord would be becoming discouraged. They no doubt would begin to ask certain questions within their own heart, certainly silently, if not out loud. Are we following the right man? Do we have the right message? Do we need to alter the message somewhat to make it more acceptable to the populace? Are we on the right mission? Have we undertaken the right ministry? Because as the Word of God was going out from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was absolutely provocative. And there were people coming, and there were people going, there were people receiving the message, but there were so many who were blatantly refusing and rejecting the ministry. And in response to this polarization that was taking place in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, Jesus gives this parable. Why such opposition? Why such rejection? And as Jesus gives this parable, it is to underscore that the issue is not the messenger. And the issue is not the message. Neither one of those need to be changed. And the issue is not the mission, and it is not the ministry. They must hold fast to the course that has been set before them. Rather, the determinative factor in their ministry is the issue of the hearts of men. Any failure in their ministry is a failure not in the message, but in the condition of the human heart to receive that message. This is intended to encourage the disciples that as the Word of God goes forth, there will be three out of the four soils that will reject and will refuse the seed of the Word that is sown. But God, by His faithfulness to His own purposes and to His own cause, God will prepare human hearts to receive the message, and there will be one-fourth that will receive the message and the ministry of the Word of God as it is brought to them. And so the focus in this parable is not upon the sower, and it is not upon the seed. It is upon the condition of the soil in which the Word is sown that there would be discernment on the parts of all the Lord's disciples. And if there is rejection, do not change the message. If there is refusal, do not alter the mission nor the mandate. Instead, pray that the Lord of the harvest will cultivate the soil so that the same gospel message will be prolific in the hearts of men and women. Now, as we look at this section, begins in verse 1 and extends all the way to verse 20. I want to give you the four key headings as we will walk through this. I'm not certain that we will be able to finish this today, but I want to give you the main headings. First, in verse 1, is the setting. Mark, the excellent writer that he is, establishes the setting. He gives us the context. And then second, in verses 2 through 9, is the story. That's what a parable is. It is a story. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And then in verses 10 through 12, the secret. As Jesus will dismiss the crowd and give insight regarding this secret. And finally, verse 13 through 20, the significance, as Jesus will interpret His own parable. This is one of the rare parables in which Christ Himself interprets His own story, and He waits until the unbelieving crowd has left so that they will not understand the point of the parable, and He will gather the 12 and other close disciples around Him, and only then will He explain the parable to them in verses 13 through 20. And the intent is so that they will have a right and proper understanding of ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly the Lord can use this in an evangelistic way, as we will give the full explanation, and there will be those of us here today who are yet outside of Christ, and may God use this careful explanation to bring you to faith in Christ. But the primary purpose here is not for the unbeliever to be saved, although we want that to happen. Rather, the emphasis is upon the explanation given to the believers regarding success in the ministry or the lack thereof, that we would have the proper perspective that it is not in the method, and it is not in the mission, it is not in the messenger, and it is not in the message. It is in the soil, in the hearts of men. So having said that, let's now begin our study of the parable of the soils. First, we see the setting in verse 1, which begins, "And He began to teach again by the sea." Teaching was at the very heart and soul of the ministry of our Lord Jesus. He was always teaching the people the truths of the Word of God and the Kingdom of God. It says He began to teach them again, indicating to us that this was a continual and habitual focus in His ministry. He was always teaching. Christianity is a teaching religion. It is not a religion of empty routine and mindless ritual. Rather, Christianity is one that is built upon a full disclosure of the truth of God in the hearts of people. And all true Christianity is built upon rock solid teaching of the Word of God. And that is what we find here. And as he began to teach again, it says he is by the sea. The sea is the Sea of Galilee. This is the height of the popular ministry of Christ in Galilee. He is in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And we read in verse 1, "And such a very great multitude gathered to him." In the first three chapters, we have read of large crowds coming to Christ. In chapter 1, verse 33, it says the whole city gathered to hear him. And in chapter 2, verse 2, there were so many in the house that they couldn't put any more in the house where our Lord was teaching. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says there was a great multitude. And in chapter 3, verse 8, a great number of people. But this now exceeds all of that. This says such a very great multitude gathered to him. This is a vast assemblage of people. This is a huge throng. This is, it has been said, the largest gathering to ever sit under the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very significant moment, as there is a very great multitude, a swelling throng, so many people drawn to him to sit under his teaching ministry that it says in verse 1, he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. So many people gathered around that Jesus had to take a step back, if you will, into a boat, and it is not a small boat. Elsewhere in the Gospels, there is the diminutive form of the word for boat that is used. That is not used here. It is a fairly larger boat than a mere rowboat that our Lord steps into and has the boat pushed out. The people gather around. It says the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And what we are to surmise from this is that rising up immediately beyond the beach is the surrounding land, which made a natural amphitheater in which our Lord would preach. The sound of a human voice is exponentially amplified over the surface of water. And perhaps this is even somewhat of a cove effect, where there is a surrounding of people as they go up and up the this rising mountainside. And our Lord positions himself in this boat in order to be heard through his human voice without any of the modern amplification that we have. It says that he sat down, which was the posture of a teacher in this culture. As he was seated, he was now in session to begin to expound. And so this is the dramatic setting. And it is a good time for us to emphasize again that our Lord was always teaching in such settings as this. He taught from a mountain in Matthew 5. He taught in a house in Mark 2. He taught in a synagogue in Mark 1 and Mark 3. He taught in the desert in Mark 8. He taught from a boat here. He taught in the upper room, John 13. There were so many various different places where our Lord found himself, and he spoke to anyone who was willing and ready to be taught the truth. Whether it be to large crowds or to small groups, to the 12, to separate individuals, to publicans, to sinners, to the religious leaders of Israel, to both men and to women, to Jews and to non-Jews, to the poor, to the rich, to the educated, to the uneducated, our Lord was constantly expounding the Old Testament and giving its right interpretation and showing himself to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament, as well as explaining the things concerning the kingdom of heaven. And as our Lord taught, a sampling of the four Gospels reveals that he was continually explaining and proclaiming, admonishing, questioning, consoling, refuting, rebuking, correcting, predicting, appealing, inviting, inspiring, motivating. He was the greatest teacher who ever lived. In fact, they called him Rabbi, which means teacher. He was the great expositor of the truth, and we find him here now ministering before what is perhaps the largest gathering to ever sit at his feet as he brings forth the truth of the kingdom. This leads now second to the story. Please note the story in verse 2. On this occasion, Jesus taught by the use of a parable, which is the telling of a story. Verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Matthew 13 records the rest of the parables, and was saying to them in his teaching. So very clearly, the teaching here was by way of a parable. Now the word parable comes from a Greek word, parabole, which means something thrown alongside of. Something thrown alongside of. Para is a Greek word which means beside or alongside of. We say parallel, which are two things that are laid down side by side. And then the main root word here, balin, means to throw. And so the idea is of throwing or placing two things side by side. And what a parable is placing a story next to the truth that is intended to be taught, so that the story becomes the illustration of the truth that is to be made known. A parable, in its simplest definition, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so there is both the story and then the truth that will be laid down side by side. And what is interesting is that with the larger crowd, they will only receive the story. They will not receive the truth that is represented. And it will not be until they are dismissed and they are released that Jesus will gather the 12 around and lay the truth down next to the story. And as Jesus says in verse 12, he is doing this lest they see the truth. And he is doing this lest they hear the truth and be forgiven. I believe that what is going on here is a further ramification of the unpardonable sin, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There are those in this crowd that have crossed the line with God, and Jesus now withholds any further truth to be given to those who in chapter 3, verse 23 through 29, have resisted the light that has already been given to them. Jesus now says, I will teach you in parables without giving you the interpretation so that you may not comprehend the truth. But with the disciples who have been responsive to the truth to this point, certainly except Judas, Jesus will give them the key that will unlock the meaning to this story. One further note here, Jesus often taught in parables. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are 39 different parables that we have recorded. Not a one is found in John's Gospel. In Matthew, there are 20 parables. In Luke, there are 27 parables. Those two Gospels are Gospels of parables. But in Mark, there are only 9 parables. This parable is one of the few that is found in all 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it underscores the extreme importance of this parable. Now, we would ask ourselves this question, why would Jesus teach in parables? And I want to give you a few answers to that before we examine the parts of this story. Number one, Jesus taught in parables because parables spark interest in the listener. People are immediately drawn to a story. When people hear a story, their interest is piqued. They would love to hear a story, and how this story would develop and conclude would hold their attention and keep them riveted. Second, parables encourage people to think. Parables are thought-provoking. Jesus was not telling a parable simply to be interesting. He is telling this parable in order to be insightful and in order to be instructive, in order to provoke deeper and more profound thinking. And then third, a parable is very memorable. It's very unforgettable. A parable has a unique way of attaching itself to our minds and remaining with us. And then fourth, parables make the truth plain. They are a very effective form of teaching because they enable the listener to visualize the truth, and a picture is worth a thousand words, which leads to fifth, there is an economy of time and words in giving a parable in which you are able to teach that which would normally take much more, many more words to convey in the shortness of a parable. You can instruct in the truth. And then sixth, parables also conceal the truth from unbelievers. Without hearing the Lord's interpretation, for example, of this parable, it was a way in which the truth was intentionally concealed by God to unbelieving ears who had already heard the truth of the gospel again and again and again, and in their day of opportunity had refused it. And so, Jesus taught by use of parables, and as he pushed out into the sea and sat in a boat, this is the story that he told. Note in verse 4, he begins the telling of the story. Listen to this. As he begins in a very attention-gathering way. There is no boring introduction here to enter into this story. He begins as one who must be heard. He begins with this startling beginning by saying, listen to this. Listen up. Give me your undivided attention. You must listen and hear what I'm about to tell you. He then said, behold, which means look. Look at this. It's a double attention gathering means. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. This was a very common sight in ancient Israel in the first century, as there was seen by Jesus' listeners on many occasions. This very picture of a sower who went out to sow. Literally, the sower went forth. And the idea is, as from his home, usually in a village, out into the countryside, out to a field that was his. And he worked with a leather bag that would be attached to his waist. And inside the leather bag, there would be contained the seed, either wheat or barley. And the sower, upon arriving at the field, would put his hand into the leather bag and just grab indiscriminately handfuls of seed, as much as he could, and would begin to broadcast. Would begin to cast as broadly as he could the seed in any and every direction. This is where we derive the English word broadcast, as a television tower or a radio tower would broadcast the signal of the program that is being sent out in every different direction indiscriminately. And the whole issue would there be sets that would be turned on to listen, but wherever there is, there would be the reception of the broadcast. This is what the sower is doing. He is broadcasting. He is gathering as much seed as possible, and he is sowing this seed and throwing the seed in the open field as far as he possibly can. And by the way, there is a great message for us in this, in our evangelism. We can never truly understand where a human heart is. And if we restrict our witnessing to only those that we perceive are good soil, we will be sadly mistaken, because it is God who is at work beneath the surface of human hearts. It is our responsibility not to be sizing up the soil. It is our responsibility to be broadcasting the Word of God and to be distributing the Word of God as far and as wide as we possibly can, and as much seed as we possibly can, and trust God to cultivate the soil that it would fall upon receptive hearts. But as this story begins, the sower went out to sow. But that is not the primary emphasis in this parable, as I said. Jesus now quickly passes on to what is primary in this story. And it says in verse 4, "And it came about that as he was sowing..." There is this unfolding process of the sowing. It's not just one handful of seed that is thrown out. It is to be thrown out again and again and again in very liberal amounts. And all of the difference would be found in how the seed is received. The reception of the seed is determined by the condition of the soil. And so we are given four different kinds of soil. Most of us here today are familiar with these different four kinds of soil, but let us look at it again. There is first hardened soil. In verse 4, "Some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up." This seed did not find a good reception. This seed could not get down into the dirt and germinate. This seed could only lay on the surface, and there on the surface, it was exposed to the birds that would always be following the sower as he would be walking through a field. And whenever the seed, the good seed, would fall beside the road, there it would lay on the surface, and the birds would fly down and gobble it up immediately. Now, the picture here is of the sower walking through the field. And as he would walk through the field, there would be certain paths, beaten paths, walking paths, that would already be laid out, where people would take shortcuts through a field in order to go from point A to point B. They would cut through the field, and there would be many people, perhaps over the course of much time, who would wear down a certain footpath, and it would be clearly seen. In fact, even as this sower is going into the field, he no doubt is at times on this footpath. And as he tosses out the handfuls of seed, some of it falls on the beaten down soil that is already trodden down. It is hardened. In fact, it is too hard for any seed to actually be able to fall into it. And so there it lays on the surface. It has no entrance into the soil. And the birds of the air quickly eat it up, for this is a very easy meal for the birds. So that's number one, the hard soil. Then second, in verse 5, there is the shallow soil. In verse 5 we read, "And other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil." Now when it says rocky ground, the idea here is of the limestone ledge that is immediately under the soil. The soil lies on top of a rocky ledge such that the soil is very shallow. It is very, very thin. And when the seed falls on it, notice it says, and immediately it sprang up. See, there is some soil there. And the seed is able to enter into the soil, and there is an initial response. And it does spring up, and here is what happens. As it falls into the shallow soil, the rock ledge is so close under it that as it begins to push out roots to form a root structure, there is no way the roots can go down into the soil in order to draw up moisture because there is this rock ledge. And so once the roots go down and hit this rock ledge, they then do a 180 and begin to grow in the opposite direction. They begin to grow up. And as they begin to grow up, there will soon come the point where the roots will be exposed to the air as the roots are growing directly up. And when the roots are exposed to the air, it immediately kills the roots. And when the roots are killed, the seed is killed and there is no growth. And the reason for this, he gives at the end of verse 5, because there is no depth of soil. It is warm, it is moist soil, and it produces an immediate sprouting and even rapid growth at the outset, but there is no long-term growth. And so we read in verse 6, "And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And as the root structure is now exposed at the surface," remember it cannot grow down, it can only grow up, "it was scorched, and because it had no root," meaning there just couldn't be any setting down of roots, "it withered away." There were no deep roots. There were no firm roots. There were no life-giving roots. There was only this initial burst, and then it immediately died. That is the second soil sampling. Now third, in verse 7, there is the thorny soil. "And other seed fell alongside the thorns." This ground was infested with many roots of thorns. Perhaps even the tops of the weeds had been cut off, but down beneath the surface of the soil was this complex root structure of thorns and weeds that dominated the soil. It would not be seen on the surface as that growth would be sickled or perhaps even die off due to the hot sun, but the root structure of the thorns was very strong. And it says, "The other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." There is no room in this soil for two competing growths. One will overtake the other. And because the weeds grow stronger than the wheat or the grain, as it would initially begin to experience growth, the weeds will always grow faster than the good seed. And as the weeds begin to grow, the thorns begin to thicken, and it soon chokes out that which is growing from the good seed, and it yielded no crop. And thus, it soon died. Now, there is a fourth soil, as you know, in verse 8, that is the good soil. And this was soil that was not hardened beside the road, and it is not shallow, laying thinly on a layer of limestone, and it is not thorny with thick weed roots, but it is good soil that is, listen to this, that is fertile, that is broken up, that is moist, that is softened, that is receptive, that is prolific, that has depth to it, that is without any thorny roots beneath the surface. It is good soil. And when the same seed thrown from the same sower lands upon this good soil, there is an entirely different response. I would tell you again, the difference is not in the sower, and the difference is not in the seed. The difference entirely is in the soil. And as they grew up and increased, and this gives the idea of long-term, steady growth and increase over a sustained period of time, not merely an immediate growth like with the second and the third soil, but now this is habitual, this is ongoing, this is extended. They yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And the idea here is not of one seed that begins at 30 and then goes to 60 and then becomes 100, but there are varying degrees of good soil. And some good soil produces 30-fold. And other good soil produces 60-fold. And then yet other good soil produces 100-fold. And in this sense, there are three types of bad soil and three types of good soil. This is the story that our Lord gave. And it was very common to life, as this was an agricultural culture, and they immediately were able to parse the words that were in this story and understand the picture, at least on the outside, of what this looked like in natural life. And so in verse 9, Jesus was saying, while all of the thousands are gathered there, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And as Jesus tells this, he is emphasizing the fact that this is more than a pleasant story. There are important ramifications for your spiritual life and for your eternal destiny based upon this story, and how important it is to give strictest attention and most careful discernment to this story. Now, third, the secret. Beginning in verse 10, Jesus gives the secret. Verse 10 we read, and as soon as he was alone. By this we are to imply that Jesus dismissed the crowds that day, and they went back to their homes and places of work. His followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And so there is this very small inner circle that begin asking him, what is the point of the parable? What are you teaching us? What is the meaning of the parable? And so Jesus said in verse 11, and he was saying to them, not to the larger crowd, but to the 12 and to His close followers. He was saying to them, to you, and that's in the emphatic position. Almost as if our Lord, with His hand, points to them and says, to you, not to the world, not to the crowd, to you, has been given. And it has been given as a free exercise of God's grace. It is not dependent upon them. It has been given to them. Note, the mystery of the kingdom of God. This is much like what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It is a knowledge that is dependent upon divine illumination and divine enlightenment. It is God-given insight that unless God gives it, it will never be known or understood. It is not something that can be posted on a bulletin board and anyone who can walk by can do the math and who can figure this out. The truth can be there, but there must nevertheless be given by God to the heart the understanding of what is being taught. In fact, he says, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, the word mystery here means something that could not be known otherwise apart from divine revelation and divine illumination. You could search the entire world over and you could consult the great minds of the world and you would never come to know the mystery of the kingdom of God except God take divine initiative and God make known to you what would be otherwise unknown. It is a secret that is now revealed. It is a divinely disclosed secret which apart from God would never be discovered. It is the mystery of the kingdom of God. And as Jesus tells this parable and discloses this mystery, it is as if Jesus is pulling back the veil and allowing you to see what has been previously invisible to your human eyes. This is privileged access into the secret council place of God. This is allowing the disciple to discern the truth that could not otherwise be known and is known only by God. And as Jesus will make this mystery known, it is as if He is allowing us to look into the human heart. Man sees not as God sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And yet in this mystery, there is a shaft of light that shines down into the darkened human heart and allows us to see beneath the surface, beneath the veneer, beneath the facade, and to plumb down into the depths of the caverns of the human heart, and that we would discover and see what God sees as God looks down from His throne above. What a privilege it is for us to be able to study this parable. For it opens our eyes and it reveals a mystery that to this point had never been known to human eyes throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. This truth was a closed book. And now with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus now says, listen to this. Behold, a sower went to sow seed. And as He tells this story, He will provide for us the key that unlocks the door that allows us entrance into the closed vault of understanding of the nature of the human heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? The human heart is so deep, it is so complex, that none of us can understand the human heart. We cannot even rightly appraise our own human hearts except the Word of God and the Spirit of God make known to us our own heart. And yet in this parable, there is privileged access to the secret knowledge of God that our Lord has chosen to disclose to us, so that in our ministries and so that in our service of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not become discouraged as we sow the good seed, so that we will not think that there is any failure in the seed that we are sowing, as there would be those who would refuse the message, as there would be those who would reject the truth of the gospel. By knowing this secret, to see into the depths of the human heart, we would be encouraged to continue to sow the seed, knowing that it is God who does prepare certain hearts to be made receptive to the message when it comes. When the seed is rejected, the messenger is not to take it personally. It is an issue of the condition of the soil. And so at the end of verse 11, he says, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. What a privilege it is for us to have this made known to us. But, contrast, on the other hand, those who are outside, meaning those outside the kingdom of God, get everything in parables. And the word parable here has the idea of riddles. They knew the truth. And when they heard the truth, they did not receive it as the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. And there comes a point in God's timing and in God's economy when God says, if you will not hear the simple and plain truth, then you will be given riddles that you will never understand. And the next verse makes that abundantly clear in verse 12. In order that, and Jesus now quotes Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10. You remember the call of the prophet Isaiah? His commissioning into the office of the prophet? When he went into the temple in the day of King Uzziah's death and he saw the Lord high and lifted up and he was allowed to see what could not be seen by human eyes. He was given a vision into the throne room of God above, and he saw the seraphim around the throne crying out, holy, holy, holy. And he was so overcome by his own sin that the Lord had to touch his lips and cleanse him as with a coal off the hot iron. And then he says, hot altar, and then he says, I will commission you and you will go after. He said, here am I, send me. Immediately after that, may I remind you what the Lord said to Isaiah. As I commission you, and as you go and bear my message, know this on the front end, that only one tenth will believe. You will be met with resistance on your right and on your left. And so that you will remain encouraged and steadfast on the front end. So that you will not lose heart. So that you will remain faithful in your mission and not abandon the message. I have kept one tenth unto myself. They are the holy seed. They are the remnant of those who do and who will believe. Jesus now, the master teacher. Jesus now, the great expounder of the truth, reaches back to the book of Isaiah, and he draws this forward and inserts this here in his explaining of this secret and says to them, it will be the very same in your ministry as it is in my ministry. There will only be a remnant who will respond to the seed when it is sown into the hearts of men. And because so many had already passed in this day what window of time they had to believe, Jesus says in verse 12, it is done this way so that they will not be saved. These are hard words from our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is being described in verse 12 is, in my understanding of Scripture, the unpardonable sin. It is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that was spoken of in Mark 3, 23 through 29. Jesus now says, they are given parables in order that while seeing, they may not see. And not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Lest they return and be forgiven. The door that had swung open for this generation to hear the gospel message and the extension of grace to the religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, that door that had swung open now for this time was now suddenly slammed shut. And there would be no more enlightenment and there would be no more illumination given to the religious leaders of Israel, for they have committed the unpardonable sin for which there is no recourse and there is no alteration. And so Jesus says, to them I will speak in parables, and it will be an enigma to them, and it will be a riddle to them, and they will not understand. But to you who have received the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for you who have humbled yourself and repented of your sins and come like a little child and believed upon the Savior Jesus Christ, there is now given to you the mystery of the kingdom of God. You may now see what human eyes cannot see, the hearts of men. And you may now hear what human ears cannot hear. And there will be discernment, and there will be insight that is God-given, that will be made known to you. While you will not know the exact condition of every human heart, for God alone knows each heart. Nevertheless, you will see what God sees as God looks beneath the surface and God peers into the human heart. This mystery will now be made known to you. Next week, beginning in verse 13, we will step behind the veil and we will behold the mystery of the kingdom of God and what is in the depths of the soil of the human heart. As you would find yourself here today, God has brought you here today to hear this truth. And I must tell you, this sower is sowing this seed in this house today. It is the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He perfectly kept every point of the law that every one of us in this room have failed and broken. This perfect, sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, came on a mission to seek and to save that which is lost. And He went to a cross in Jerusalem, and there He was lifted up to die. And it was upon that cross that our sins were transferred to the innocent Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you have ears to hear this? Do you have eyes to see this? Jesus Christ lifted up upon the cross, and there He gave His life, an atonement and a ransom for many. And all who will believe upon this Christ, all who will renounce themselves and turn away from the world, and all who will surrender to Jesus Christ and believe upon Him, embracing Him as Lord and Savior, you will find in Him life. You will find in Him forgiveness of all of your sins. You will find in Him the very righteousness of God given to you. And without this Savior, there is no salvation. But with this Savior, even the chief of sinners find grace and mercy. I call you this day to believe upon Jesus Christ. There is one sower in this house. There is one seed that is coming forth now upon every heart. There are different soils that will receive this seed. May you not be hard-hearted this day and the message lay on the surface. May you not be a shallow, superficial hearer and there be an immediate response of emotion and then you walk out lost. May the cares and concerns of this world not choke out this pure truth. May God be preparing the soil of your heart. May God be tilling and cultivating your heart. May your heart be broken up, receptive, prolific to this seed. And may God cause this seed to germinate in your heart. And may it bring forth much fruit. The fruit of repentance and the fruit of saving faith. We scatter the seed far and wide. And everyone in this building today has seed now sown in the heart. Will you believe in Jesus Christ? Receive Christ, and you will enter into the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, how we thank You for Your grace so freely offered here today. To all in this house, I pray, God, that there would be receptive hearts to this saving seed. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.